Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 4,
Peter,
verses 17 and 18, the apostle says it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Judgment does not begin with the world. Judgment begins at the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will be the outcome of the godless man and the sinner? Judgment begins at the household of God. It begins with us at the Bema seat of Christ. God is very interested in how his people are, because he desires to show forth his glory through us. We are to be the lens through which God shines his glory through. And if that lens is dirty, God will not shine his glory through it. He will discard it. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And our God is holy. And the reason he does the things he does is because he is holy. He is set apart from sinners and exalted above everything else. Judgment begins at the household of God. Remember Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron who offered strange fire before God. And God consumed them. And Leviticus 10 verse 3. The Lord says, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. That's why judgment begins at the household of God. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. That's why we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to see whether the evidence of our life backs up our claim to be a believer. The scripture says it is hard for the righteous to be saved. Not easy. But Jesus said to his disciples, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So it is hard, but it is not impossible. Many people these days think, once they have prayed a prayer to accept Christ, that means they're saved forever. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches it is difficult for the righteous man to be saved. Because when we come to the faith, we must then walk in that faith every day of our life. The Bible talks about getting saved being saved and that we will be saved when Christ returns. Our salvation is not just a one-off event. Our salvation is a process. We get saved when we get born again. Then we are being saved as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then we will be saved in the fullest sense of the word when Jesus Christ returns. That's when our salvation is full and complete. Salvation needs to be walked in. Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 or 13, I can't remember which one it is. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't just have a casual attitude to your Christian life. Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Why with fear and trembling? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his great purpose. If we are truly born again, we are God's workmanship. We are being created in Christ Jesus. A new creation in which the old has passed away and the new has come. If we say we are born again, are we a new creation? Has the old things passed away in our lives? Or do we still continue walking in them? To walk by faith is to fight the fight of the faith. And we're not fighting against Satan and demons particularly. We are fighting against our flesh in the first instance. Your flesh is fighting against the spirit that is in you. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. They are in a state of continual conflict. Those who walk according to the flesh will die, the Bible says. But those who by the Spirit are putting to death the misdeeds of the body, they will live. Because all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8 verse 14. If you are being led by the Spirit of God, that means you will come into conflict with your fleshy nature. And we all have a choice. Do we walk according to the flesh, how we used to live? Or do we decide to walk with God? To walk according to the Spirit. Understanding that only those who walk by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. The Bible talks about walking as children of the light. Not hiding sin and keeping things secret in our lives, but confessing and renouncing the things that were shameful, which we used to do.
watujo kama leng panu maober katimone.
Because we can guarantee when Jesus Christ is sitting on the judgment seat, everything we did will be brought to the light. And if we don't want secret things to be revealed on that day, we need to repent of them now. Not leave it till later. Not leave it till maybe when we think Jesus is going to come. Some people think, well, I'll start repenting when Jesus comes. If you have that attitude, you will never be ready. Because when Jesus comes, it's too late. He's coming for a pure bride. And if we're not ready, we'll be left behind. Luke chapter 12, verses 2-3. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. What you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. This is what will happen when Jesus returns. His light is going to shine on us. And the secret things we said to one another will all be revealed. Every sin we have kept secret will be revealed. That's why it's better to deal with it now than leave it to the judgment. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God is a righteous judge. And no righteous judge would give a reward to someone before judging that they are worthy of that reward first. In and of ourselves, we are worthy of nothing. But Jesus Christ is worthy. And when we have Jesus Christ living in our hearts, we are covered with his robe of righteousness. We are seen as worthy before God. Because we are in Christ, not in ourselves. But what if we turn up at his judgment seat with spots and stains of willful sin on our garments? Will we make it to heaven? Doesn't look like it. Maybe if we were ignorant of what we were doing, that's one thing. But if we have been walking in willful and known sin, and we chose not to repent of it and turn away from it, the Bible says there is no sacrifice for sins left any longer. Only those who have clothed themselves with Jesus Christ will make it on that day. Only those who repent of their sins and then repent every time they commit sin from then on We are all flesh and bone. None of us are perfect. The Bible says we stumble in many ways. But when we realize what we have done, what do we do about it? Do we hide it? Or do we confess it to the Lord? If we have sinned against another person, slandered them behind their back maybe, do we ask their forgiveness? Do we confess our sins? The Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Do we confess our sins and forsake them? Or do we plan to do the same thing next time we have the same temptation? Or when we repent, do we make provision to stand against that sin the next time? When I was a young Christian, I used to repent of my sins, but I knew that I was probably going to do the same thing the next day and the next day and the next day. And I'd repent of my sins, but then probably do the same thing the next day and over and over again. I was like a baby Christian. When a baby starts trying to walk, it usually falls down many times. Like when we start our faith walk as baby Christians. We are not yet strong enough to walk properly. So we often stumble. But when we are 10, 12, 13 years old, are we supposed to keep on stumbling? The older we grow in our faith, the less we ought to stumble. The Bible says, he who walks in the light sees clearly, so he will not stumble. But he who lives in the darkness stumbles because he does not see where he is going. That's why it's important to confess our sins one to another. And to live in the light as he is in the light. But if we appear before Christ with spots on our garments, what's going to happen? Well, we're certainly not going to go into his heavenly kingdom. Jesus is coming for a bride with no spot or any blemish. We may sit and think, well, I'm just a human being. How can I become perfect? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And the good work that God has begun in you, he will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ. God will give you a heart that loves righteousness. If that's what you desire. And he will form in you his character. A character that hates wickedness, but loves righteousness. Many people today think, if I accept Jesus, I'm going guaranteed going to heaven. I cannot lose that salvation. Is that right? I don't think so. The Bible does talk about an eternal security for the elect of God. It does talk about Jesus' sheep whom he will never lose. But it also says he who endures to the end shall be saved. If you don't endure to the end, you will not be saved. The scripture says we have need of endurance so that after doing the will of God we may receive the promise. It doesn't say we've received the promise before we've done the will of God. It says we have need of endurance so that once we have done the will of God, then we shall receive the promise. The elect of God show that they are the elect of God by enduring to the end. They show that they are the elect of God by walking in the light and getting ready for his appearing. The Bible clearly teaches that many people who think they will be going to heaven actually find out that the opposite is true. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's what we are supposed to be working towards. Peter is talking about the return of Christ. And he's looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And in view of this, he says, we should be diligent in the way we live our lives so that when he comes, we may be found by him in peace. What peace? Peace with God. The peace of God which passes all understanding, which guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Do you have peace with God right now? Do you have that peace of God in your heart? Every true believer should have a measure of God's peace in their heart. The Bible calls it the rest of faith. And the writer to the Hebrews says, let us make every effort to enter into God's rest. When we get first saved, we are supposed to enter into his rest. When we first get saved, we should receive that peace in our hearts. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it is possible you have not got to that stage yet in life. When we first get saved, we should sense the peace of God coming into our hearts. For the first time, we should feel clean in our hearts. But then what happens when we sin? Do we still have that peace with God in our hearts? No, we don't. That peace gets damaged, gets broken. There is no rest for the wicked, says the Lord. If we have sinned and we know we have done something wrong against God, our peace with God will disappear. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, make every effort to enter into the rest of faith. Maintain that rest of faith in your heart. And we do that by walking in the light and repenting quickly when we do sin, so that we restore our peace with God once more. Peter spoke about us being found by the Lord in peace. Without spot and blameless. So that we no longer walk in sin any longer. There is a difference between stumbling in sin and walking in willful sin. We all stumble at many times. But do we repent or do we continue to walk in that sin? As I said before, if we walk in willful sin against the Lord, no sacrifice for sins is left any longer. That's Hebrews 10 verse 26, I believe. Those who walk in willful sin, no sacrifice for sins is left any longer. Only a fearful expectation of judgment. And the fury of a flame that will consume the adversaries of God. If a person broke the law of Moses, they could be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. But how much more responsible is the man of God? And in Hebrews chapter 10 it says, how much severer punishment do you think a man will deserve? Who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, has treated the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified as a common thing. And has insulted the Spirit of grace. How much more severe punishment is such a man due? When we choose to walk in willful sin, the Bible says literally we are trampling Jesus Christ under our feet. We are treating the precious blood of Christ as a common thing. And we are insulting the Spirit of grace. How do you think God is going to treat such a person who does that? So if Jesus finds us with spots on our garments, we will not be ready for him at his coming. So therefore we should live carefully, making sure we keep short accounts with God. Anytime we become aware that we have sinned, we need to repent immediately so that we can maintain that peace in our hearts and minds. That we might be found by Jesus in peace, without spot and blameless. Amen. This is the fight of our faith. The Apostle Paul spoke about that he had fought the good fight of the faith by keeping faith and a good conscience. Your conscience is your guide to show you whether you have sinned or not. And we are supposed to be fighting to maintain a clean, clear conscience. This is the fight of our faith. We're not fighting against people. We are fighting to maintain that peace in our hearts, being quick to repent and walking humbly before God, walking by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. The Greek word for faith there is pistis. And it means faith, and it also means faithfulness. It means the same thing. Many people think, well, I believe in God, so therefore I'm saved. They equate faith with just believing in God. But we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by grace through faithfulness. If I am faithful to my wife for 30 years, and then just one time I go with a prostitute, can I say that I am a faithful man? No. He who breaks just one commandment of the law has broken the whole law. The law of God is like a glass pane in a window. You may break only a tiny little piece of it. But once you've broken just one small piece, the whole thing is broken. We are saved by grace through faithfulness. And we need to resolve every day to walk in God's faithfulness. Faith is a gift from God. When we first come to Christ, He gives us that gift of faith. But we're then supposed to walk in that faith daily. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling every day. We can stumble in our faith. And we can drift away from our faith. The Bible says, take care, brethren, that you do not drift in your faith. God expects us to endure to the end. And it is not easy to walk by faith every day. But intentional sins that we plan to do and purposely walk in harden our hearts. And if we harden our hearts enough, we can finally find ourselves coming to the place that we don't just stumble in our faith, we fall in our faith. We walk away from Christ. And once a man has walked away from Christ, God has given him over to his sin. And it is impossible then for that person to come back to the faith. In Hebrews chapter 6, I can't remember the exact verse. It says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who tasted of the Holy Spirit, who were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, who tasted of the powers which are to come. If they fall away, they cannot be brought to repentance again. They cannot be renewed to repentance one more time. Because to their loss, they are trying to crucify the Lord all over again. And subjecting him to public disgrace. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they desired water to drink. God told Moses to take his staff and to strike the rock, and the living waters would pour out. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. As the rock was struck in the wilderness, so Jesus Christ, our rock, was struck on the cross. In order for the living waters of the Holy Spirit to be released upon us. The rock had to be struck. But then the same situation happened a second time. The Israelites wanted water. And God told Moses, this time you speak to the rock. Because the rock was only to be struck once. Jesus Christ was to be crucified one time. Not many times. And Moses struck the rock in anger. And because he did so, the Lord denied him entry into the promised land. God said, you broke faith with me before the sons of Israel. And those who depart from the faith, whom God leaves behind and they leave him behind, can no longer be brought back to the faith. It's not talking about a backslider who has stumbled in their faith. It's talking about someone who has departed from the faith. Once that person departs from the faith, they can no longer be renewed unto repentance again. Because to to do so would mean Jesus Christ had to be sacrificed again. And the rock was to be struck once only. Not struck twice, three times, or four times. It is difficult, with difficulty, that the righteous are saved. The church are called God's called out ones. The word church in the Greek is the word ecclesia. Ecclesia means called out ones. Abraham was an ecclesia when he left. He was called out from his father's house. God called him out from his old life into the new life. The sons and daughters of Israel in Egypt were called out from Egypt. They were the ecclesia in the wilderness. Because they were called out by God from their place of slavery into a place where he was supposed to go. And so the same with us also. We are the church of the living God. We are the ecclesia of the living God. We are the called out ones of the Lord. What have we been called out from? Our old lives of slavery to sin. Sin is a hard taskmaster. And it will imprison you behind bars you cannot escape. We are God's called out ones. We have been called out from this world to be joined to Him in order that He might display His glory and beauty through us. In Psalm 50 verse 2, God says, "From Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth." What is Zion in the Old Testament? Zion was the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem. But it also represents the church in some way. In Isaiah 60 and verse 14, talking about those who are God's chosen people, they will call you the city of the Lord. They will call you Zion, the Holy One of Israel. We are called to be Zion. Psalm 76 verse 2 says that Zion is God's dwelling place. God wishes to show forth, shine forth through Zion. To shine forth His glory through Zion. Through you and through me. But He will only do that when Zion is the perfection of beauty. When the bride has made herself ready. The Bible calls the woman the glory of man. We are the bride of Christ. We are to be Christ's glory. We are to glorify Him. And we do that by getting ourselves ready for His coming. By making sure we are a bride ready for her bridegroom. A bride who has prepared herself in the correct wedding garments. Fine linen, white and clean. With no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Amen.
Amen.
God wishes to shine His glory through you and through me. And that will be the greatest thing for those who have got ready for that day. Because God will shine forth His glory through them. That will be the most wonderful experience we have ever had. It will be wonderful for those who have got ready for Christ on that day. But for those who do not get themselves ready, it will be the worst day possible. In Isaiah 33 and verse 14, it says, sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Whom among us can live with everlasting burning? Sinners in Zion are terrified. But I thought Zion was supposed to be the perfection of beauty. What are sinners doing in Zion? The church is called the Zion of God. But is the church full of wheat, or is it full of wheat and tares? Is every person in the church a true disciple of Jesus Christ? No. Every church has wheat and tares, wheat and chaff, sheep and goats. True sons of Zion and false sons of Zion. When Jesus Christ returns, His light is going to shine. And if we are found to be a sinner in Zion, we will be terrified on that day, and rightly so. Because Jesus is coming to sit on His bema. And He is coming to judge His people. And they say, who among us can live with a consuming fire? Our works will be tested by fire. And that will be a terrifying thing for sinners in Zion. The prophet Isaiah is talking about the time of the end. When God arises in glory and in judgment to be exalted in the earth, and the first thing He's going to do is to clear His threshing floor. Judgment begins first at the household of God. He's going to come to deal with His people, His church. And he's going to shine his glory and beauty through those who have got themselves ready. But equally, he will deal severely with those who have not got themselves ready. He will gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In Luke 3:17, John the Baptist said, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear out his threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus Christ is coming as a farmer bringing in his harvest. When the farmer brings in his harvest, say of wheat from the fields, does he bring it straight into his barn? No, it goes first to the threshing floor. Because it has to be threshed before it can be brought into the barn. The chaff needs to be separated from the wheat. The chaff is like the outer husk of the seed of the wheat inside. But that needs to be removed before the wheat can be used for bread. So when the wheat is taken in from the field, the wheat and the chaff need to be separated. So it is laid on the floor of the threshing floor. And first of all, it is beaten hard. As the grain of the wheat is beaten hard, the chaff starts to come away from the wheat. As we go through God's discipline in life, as he beats the wheat, the chaff will be removed from the wheat. The true believers will be separated from the false. And then the farmer takes the winnowing fork in his hand. Once it has been beaten enough, and he tosses it up into the air. And the wheat is heavy, so it falls down. The wheat is useful, it's nutritious, it's worth something. But the chaff is light and without value. So when it is tossed up in the air, the wind blows the chaff away, and only the true wheat remains. This is how it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is God's threshing floor. And when his harvest is brought in, he is going to separate the wheat from the chaff, the wise virgins from the foolish virgins, the wise slave from the evil slave, the wheat from the tares. He's going to separate us all. And only once the separation has occurred will he then take the wheat into his barn. The wheat stands for the true sons of the kingdom. The true sons of the faith. And he's going to do a complete purging. He is going to thoroughly clear his threshing floor. Not one piece of the chaff will be allowed into his barn. Only his wheat. The wheat that he planted. The wheat that he watered and cultivated. The wheat that he caused to grow and be fruitful. And at the bema seat, the threshing of God will occur. And only those of us who are fruitful in our lives will be allowed into his barn. God wants his household to be full of wheat, full of true Israelites in whom there is no guile or no deceit, full of true sons of Zion, not Canaanites who think they are the children of Israel. In Zechariah 14 verse 21, the prophet says, in that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. The Canaanites were those who were in the land of promise in Canaan. But the Israelites were commanded to drive them out. The Canaanites were a perverse people. God wanted the land to be given to the Israelites. And he says there should be no Canaanite in the household of God. Canaanites were people who occupied the promised land but were not supposed to be there. Like someone who is in church but who is not really saved. They're just pretending to be a Christian. In Matthew 13, verses 41-43, Jesus says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and they will be cast into the furnace of fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The righteous will only shine forth as the sun once all those who offend and practice lawlessness are removed first. This is why the bema seat is so important. It is the crucial time when God cleans out his household for good. And the only ones who are left are those who have been proven as faithful in life. A people he can entrust his kingdom to. Luke 16 verses 10 and 11. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. But he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to you the true riches? Jesus is returning for a people who have proven themselves faithful. They have been through tests and have been proven through those tests. And the Bible doesn't say that they will shine forth with their own light. As if they earned it by their own actions. So it says they will shine forth with the glory of their Father. Because God is coming to dwell in Zion. To tabernacle amongst his people. And he will only tabernacle with those who have made themselves holy in his name. Not made themselves holy, but have put on the holiness of God. And when God the Father dwells in Zion, he will shine forth his glory through Zion. He will shine forth the fullness of his glory and his holiness and his beauty. Something he has desired to do from the beginning of creation. Something he has been working towards through thousands of millennia of years. Something the whole plan of salvation was put in place to achieve. That our great God might show forth and reveal the fullness of himself. The fullness of his glory. The fullness of his holiness. The fullness of his power. Through us in the person of Jesus Christ. That we might be to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Amen.
This is the highest calling a man could ever receive. To be a vessel of honor that is useful to the master. A vessel through which he can shine forth his glory. Everything our God does is based upon his divine character. Everything he does is based on who he is. The Bible says that God is holy. And those who worship him must worship him in holiness also. In Leviticus 10 verses 1 to 3, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, both of them took their censer in their hands, put incense and fire on it, and they offered strange fire before the Lord. Which he had not commanded them to do. And there went out from the Lord fire which devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is it what the Lord said, saying, I will be sanctified in them that draw near to me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's sons. His firstborn and his secondborn. They had both just been through an elaborate process of being prepared for the priesthood. They had been clothed in robes of the priests. They had been anointed with holy oil. Aaron had probably watched with pride as his two sons went through this ceremony. But then they were presumptuous before God. Maybe their pride came to their heads. For look, we are priests now. Let me show the people how good I am as a priest. Let me offer something more to the Lord. But God had not commanded it. So the fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. Many of us would probably think poor Nadab and Abihu. It was their first day of ministry. Weren't they only trying to offer something to God? Why would God be so harsh towards them? But God had not commanded it. And God's holiness is more important to Him than their offering. And more important than their lives also. And God is more concerned with His own holiness than what we think about His holy actions. And if a man chooses the great and fearsome responsibility of drawing near to the Most Holy God, then we must accept the fact that God is holy, and approaching Him in an unholy manner could well have consequences. Remember when King David wished to bring the ark into Jerusalem? He had the ark put upon a cart. And oxen were supposed to carry it into Jerusalem. And they were all rejoicing before the Lord as this cart came along. Because the ark of the Lord represented the covenant of God. It represented God Himself. And wherever the ark went, it brought the blessing of God. But along that journey, the oxen stumbled. And there was a man there called Uzzah. He saw that the oxen had stumbled. And he sought to steady the Ark of the Covenant. But only the priests were allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody else was allowed. God was teaching us His holiness. The things have to be done in a certain order. We cannot treat the things of God in a common and profane way. And as Uzzah tried to steady the ark, the Bible says God struck him down for his irreverent act. In our own natural minds, we'll probably think, well, wasn't Uzzah trying to do a good thing? But that's because we do not often understand God's holiness. And how important His holiness is to Him. God wishes to reveal His holiness through those who draw near to Him. And for those who are holy as He is holy, that will be the greatest blessing and give unspeakable joy. But if we do it in the wrong way, it will bring swift destruction and judgment upon us. Ezekiel 36 and verse 23. God says, I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. God wishes to hallow Himself through us. Our God is a great King, and we must treat Him as a great King. That's why we should honor His name. Remember, was it the third commandment, thou shalt not profane the name of the Lord your God? For God's name is holy. That means that whenever you speak of the name of God, it should only ever be done in a reverential manner. I have heard people use God's name in jokes, thinking they are funny. But such people profane the name of God. To profane something is to treat it as ordinary and normal. To profane something is not necessary to curse it. To profane the name of God is to speak His name in a common way. In the same way as we would speak any other person's name. Whenever we speak the name of God, especially the true name of God, Yahweh, we should always do so with the utmost reverence. We should never be casual in speaking His name. God says, I will sanctify my great name that has been profaned among the nations. They have profaned it, but I will sanctify it when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. God is going to be hallowed in us at His second coming. God will hallow his name by removing the chaff from the wheat. By removing the tares from the wheat. He will show that he is holy. By only allowing those who have also walked in his holiness into his kingdom. God will never allow a Christian who's been walking in sin to come into his kingdom. Because that will be denying his holiness. And God will never deny himself. God says through the prophet Ezekiel, he will hallow himself in his people on the day he returns to judge and be king. This will happen at the Bema Seat of Christ. When the wise slave is separated from the evil slave, when the wise servant is separated from the lazy servant, God will reveal his holiness in us. In those who have drawn near to him. It behoves us to make sure we are ready for that day. The Lord says, be holy as I am holy. If we walk holy with his help, if we have the holiness of God established in our lives, if we seek to treat the Lord as holy in everything we do, then God will show himself holy through us. And it will be the greatest day we have ever experienced and known. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray.